before that. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalms 80. Psalms 80. And we are in a desperate time in our nation. I don't know if you've paid much attention, but if you had in the last 3 days, you wouldn't even know we're in a pandemic. And our nation's in turmoil. It's a sad day when you launch a rocket and nobody talks about it. And hadn't happened in 10 years. When it takes the back seat and it's the third news story, we got a problem. And we've got a problem. Matter of fact, those two men that launched off in the rocket, probably the smartest men in the nation, trying to get out of the world and for safety, amen. And no doubt, there'd probably been a bunch of people, if they'd had a chance, would have jumped on there with them. But in all reality, we can't escape our problems that way. But we know one that can help us get through those trials. And His name is Jesus. And the church has never been more essential than it is today. We are essential. Matter of fact, the church has had to not gather for the last 2 or 3 months. In our case, it was 2 months, a little over 2 months. Lots of services that we had to just do online only, which we understand. We've just now opened our doors for a Sunday morning, and that's it. But we're starting to see how essential the church really is. Because for 2 months, we've not had churches in these cities, and look at what's happening. Look at what's happening. You're getting a glimpse of what happens when you take the church out of the world. You're getting a glimpse. Some of you deemed church non-essential before church was non-essential. It's just well, I don't have nothing else going on this weekend, so we'll go to church. No, that ain't the way it should go. Amen? And church is essential. Let me just say this before I get into the message, because it will go rather quickly, and I want you to listen. I'm 100% against racism. 100%. Racism actually was birthed in hell. Spawned in hell. Don't care what area of the country you're from. Don't care if you live in the South, the Deep South, or in the North or out West. Racism comes in all packages, all shapes and all sizes. Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ should stand against racism. Racism of all nations. And what has happened is this unfortunate, sad, despicable thing that happened the other day to a man who did not deserve to go down the way he did, now has turned into something even more so. And his death was in vain. Isn't that tragedy? That shows you what sin can do. What you're seeing on television and what you're seeing on the internet has nothing to do with the death of that man now. It's a hatred of races. Okay, let me just say this. I'm 100% against that, but let me back that up. I'm 100% for our law enforcement. Amen. 100% for it. We have law enforcement in our church. We have law enforcement out here that watches and protects our church. I thank the Lord for that. And so I'm 100% for them. And you cannot, listen to me, church, you cannot judge all cops and law enforcement and put them all into one category because of a poor decision of a few. You understand, there's 800,000 law enforcement in this nation. And there's approximately 800,000 preachers. So for one or two or even a group of preachers that may be a bad apple, you're going to lump us all in there? That's not really a fair judgment, is it? So let's be mindful of our words, what you post on the internet, because there's a lot of anger out there and there's a lot of feelings out there, and we all have them. We all have our opinion. But listen, sometimes it's better if we keep them to ourselves too, right? And we honor the Lord with our doings. And by the way, none of that stuff should be in here. You know what? We ought to love each other. We ought to love each other because we're all children of God. And we all are going to the same place. And if you have a problem with being with a different color down here, you have a real problem in heaven. Amen. You understand? They don't have it segregated up there. We're all children of God. And it's the way it should be. Jesus died for all, and so should we. We learned that in if you went to any type of vacation Bible school or junior church or anything, we used to sing that, and probably we ought to sing it as adults, to be honest. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. That's why we run them yellow buses, or they're not yellow. I think one of them's out there, white, whatever. And we run buses, and the church that I came from, they're all yellow. And old yellow school buses, we call them old yellow missionaries out there. It's what they were. But you know what? That's the truth. We run them to reach people that we would never reach. Now, we've not been able to run them in the last few months. One day we'll get to that sometime this summer. But you know what? We ought to reach people with the gospel. Amen? It's sad to see 14-year-olds burning businesses down. My question to the churches and to the pastors and the people and the leaders in that area, and even the leaders in our area, including myself, why aren't we reaching these 14 and 15-year-olds? I mean, we got kids. I've got a 14-year-old. And they're running the streets. Hey, where's mom and dad at? We've got a problem, don't we? The problem is sinful people act sinful, right? The problem, though, is not the sinful people acting sinful. It's the saved people. It's us. Psalms 80 is kind of where I'm at today. Just the Lord. I had a different message because we're kind of in a series on these churches. But the Lord, for this time, kind of kept me in this text in Psalms 80. And I want you to see where we're at. This man by the name of Dale Finsfield Jr., the founder of Life Action Ministries, he said this: if revival in this land depended on your prayers, your faith, your obedience, would we ever experience revival? Would we ever experience revival? Think about it. If it depended on us, everybody listen, you've heard crying babies. Y'all know I don't care about that. Y'all look at me. We ain't been in church in a while. Y'all look at me. It's all right. You hear them cry at Walmart. It don't bother me at all. Just listen to me. Look at me. They can scream all they want to. I don't care. But here's what the Bible says, or in Psalms 80. And look at verse number 3. Notice what this psalmist said in verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. He says it again. Look down in verse number 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then in the latter part of chapter 80 and verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God and host of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Three prayers in Psalms 80, the prayers that we, you and I, need today. Turn us again, O God. You know what he was saying? Restore us, O God. Revive us, O God. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, I preached out of James chapter 4 on the revival that you and I need? And you know what he said? He said over there, he said in James 4, talking about restoring and talking about how we need personal revival. He said we need clean hands and a pure heart, a purification. That we need, and James 4 talks about that same revival. Well, here in Psalms 80, that's kind of where we're at there, that we need a revival. Now, let me say this. No one knows for sure when this psalm was written. Some have assumed that it was written around 722 B.C. when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel. Someone has said that some poet in the southern kingdom would have wrote about the northern kingdom and would have seen the destruction. And you understand, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter number 12, we see that disobedience brings division. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had divided. And we know that disobedience brings division. And with that being said, sin brings about captivity. And so we see a story of Israel, how those Boam brothers, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they did not lead the nation of Israel the way they should have led it. And of course, it caused problems in the kingdom. And they had an unfaithfulness and a disobedience to God and so many things that they could have done and should have done. But anyway, they are now under captivity. Well, I want to preface this message with that being said. I don't want to really follow the order, so to speak, in Psalms 80 as we go verse by verse, but I want us just to take the practical truths out of Psalms 80 and apply them to where we need today in this area of revival. Can I say this? Number one, we should pray earnestly for revival among God's people. Hey, there's never been a time in the history of the world where we have needed an heaven-sent Holy Ghost old-fashioned revival. And I'm not talking about a revival that maybe you see out here with a tent and maybe a preacher that's on the sign, we're going to come here so-and-so at 7 o'clock and he's going to preach a convicting message and sinners are going to walk the aisle. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the revival, though, that I'm talking about this morning. The revival that you and I need, a genuine, heaven-sent revival, no other man can bring other than God. And that's the kind of revival that you and I need. If you walked in this building this morning, all of you entered through those double doors there. Right above the door is a sign that says revival. I'm not going to go into the history of that sign, but I found that sign in Asheville, North Carolina, in the back of an old barn, and I bought it from the guy, and I said, man, I love this old sign. I hung it up in the church office. I've had it for years. One time I was preaching, and a man walked up to me and offered $1,000 for that sign. And I looked at him and I said, revival's not for sale. I didn't do that, but it sounded good. I actually thought about it, you know. Like, man, revival is for sale. Who are you going to sell that sign? But then I didn't. It just means a lot to me, so I didn't sell the sign. But I hung it up in my church office, and now it's over here. It survived the fire over there. You can kind of see it's charred a little bit. Really neat sign. If that sign could talk and tell us of some meetings and all that, that's not really the revival that I'm even preaching about. Nothing wrong with revival services. Matter of fact, we were supposed to have some this spring, and we had to move it because of the COVID and couldn't meet. And so we'll get back to that sometime and have some revival services and revival emphasis. But such revivals are really a sovereign work of God. God chooses who He's going to dump revival on, the churches that are hungry, actively seeking Him, churches that are repentant of their sin, churches that are hungry for God and hungry for God's righteousness. And God says, you know what, I'm going to just dump some blessings on that church, kind of like He's done here the last 4 years. Been amazing. We've just got a little drop of what God could send from heaven if we all were just obedient. But such a work is the sovereign work of God. It affects many at the same time. Often in history, they've been spread around the globe, and Christians repent of their sins like they had been practicing, and churchgoers who are not really truly saved get saved, and many outsiders are drawn to the Lord through salvation. And you know, such revivals have literally changed the course of history. Matter of fact, I was reading about an old revival. I love old revivals. And many believe that revival in England in the 18th century was spared from revolution because England was spared from revolution because of the revivals of John Wesley and George Whitefield and others who preached, and revival came. And in light of the last 40 years of increasing unrest in our nation, we desperately need revival, Spirit-sent revival. And Psalms 80 reveals three things that I really believe will help us this morning. The first thing is this: we will pray more earnestly for revival when we sense our desperate need. Now listen, we will pray earnestly for revival when we sense our desperate need. Notice what it says in verse number 3 again. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then here's what it says in verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt Thou be angry against the prayer of Thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of the tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbor, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Desperate times calls for desperate measures. The church needs revival. Let me tell you what kind of revival we need. We need revival because of the powerful enemies that seek to destroy you and I. Hey, the enemies of the church. The world, can I say this morning? The world does not understand the church. Just Friday night, this past Friday night, I don't know if you caught it, But just this past Friday night, the Supreme Court ruled 5-4 in favor of the government, the state of California, that the government has the power to tell churches when they can open and when they can close. Our Supreme Court. The highest court in the land said, no, the state has the power. Now, hold on. Last time I checked the Constitution, that we have a right as a people to meet under the amendment, the religious liberty that we have as a nation to act. Hey, we chose the last couple months for the safety of our church, not out of fear, but out of the safety of our church just to put our service online. We did not close, but we just closed the doors of the gathering. We did not gather, which it killed me. And I know some of you, it really hurts you not to gather with your church. But you understand, we have a right as a nation, as people, United States citizens, to meet when we so choose. I don't want some judge to tell me that I can't choose. I don't want a president to tell me if I can or can't. I don't want a governor to tell me, hey, only one is God. We answer to. He's the judge. Some of you don't like that. But I don't like to be told what to do when it comes to the government. Now, there's some things that's for our safety, and you understand. That's why we looked at it, like the seatbelt, like the speed limit. I understand that. And those are logical. That's why we chose to not gather, because it was logical. It was safety. But you understand, we did that because we felt that's what God wanted us to do, not what man did. I didn't ask anybody in the church what we ought to do. We just did it. Because God is the chief shepherd. He's the one that owns the church. It's not the pastor's church. Hey, I'm just the under-shepherd. I don't want our church to go through things, you understand, for the safety of our church. But you understand, we need revival because there are powerful enemies that seek to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. We have an enemy. His name is the devil. The devil would want nothing more than to destroy the Bible Baptist Church. Hey, the second thing, we need revival because of the powerful sins that often entangle us and keeps us from revival. Look at verse 4 again, Psalms 80 and verse 4. He said, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Let me just say this. And then he says in verse 4, "O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" It sounds like to me the Lord was angry. That literally means, in the Hebrew, it literally means that he was smoked with them. He was so angry that he was on fire, literally at the anger of his people, at the sin of his people. He was angry. I believe the mark of genuine revival is that God's people awaken to a new, deeper sense of their sinfulness. See, it's easy to get mad at the sin of our neighbor. It's easy to get mad at the sin of America, but how about your sin? How about my sin? Well, I don't like what my neighbor's doing over there. It looks like they're making this, or they're doing this, or they're saying this. Hold on a second. What are you doing? When's the last time you said, "God, forgive me"? Listen to me. "God, forgive me for my sin." See, that's what God wants us to do. When you have revival, you see men and women groaning and agonizing under the conviction of their own sin. We also need to note that although we now may enjoy God's blessing, that does not guarantee the future. Look at verse number 8, if you would. It says of Psalms 80 and verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Hey, Israel had once experienced the blessings of God. But guess what stops the blessings? Church, look at me. Guess what will stop the blessings? Sin will stop the blessings. God is not going to pour His blessings out on a people that is not repentant. What is it, church, today? Listen. What is it that you and I need to forgive, ask God to forgive us? Some sin in our life. I'm not preaching to a bunch of filthy, openly wicked people. I'm not preaching to you this morning. I believe we have some of the best people in the world here at Bible Baptist Church, but you understand that there's some of you that's got hidden sin. You've got some secret sin in your life, and God wants to dump His blessings out. Hey, think about it. God wanted to help Israel defeat that little city of Ai. They go on down there, didn't take AI very seriously, and they go down to just defeat AI and get them out of the way. Just had a great defeat in Jericho. And buddy, they're going, and guess what? AI chased them all the way back, killed thousands of men. Joshua said there's sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Guess what? Come to find out Achan had taken some things that God said don't take. He'd hid those Babylonian garments and some things that he shouldn't and stuffed them down in the bottom of his tent. And they come out. He reveals that sin. And guess what? God judged that sin and God gave them a great victory. Will God bring revival to the Bible Baptist Church if we don't have our sins confessed? What's revival do? Church, look at me. Revival brings about an old-fashioned cleansing of sin. Sin. I'm talking about from the leadership down. Confessing sin. I heard about four preachers that went on a fishing trip. I love fishing. That sounds real good right now. Four preachers. They're pastored in the same community. All four of them said, hey, it's been awful stressful times. Let's just go out on a fishing trip. We'll go camp and we're going to have a good time. And so they did. They went and pitched a tent by the river and was out there fishing. And one night, real late, they got around a campfire and they were just having a little confession meeting. One said, well, boys, he said, we need to get out here and just talk a little bit and get some stuff off our chest. And I believe we need to be real honest with each other. That's honesty's the best. And they all said, yeah, I believe so. So one preacher spoke up and said, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. He said, fellas, he said, every now and then, he said, I'll take a little smoke. I got a pack of cigarettes. I don't tell nobody. I'll go down the basement, smoke some cigarettes. And I thought I'd just let you know. They all said, well, that's okay. Boy, that's good. All right, thank you for that. Next guy spoke up and he said, preacher, he said, I've got an anger problem. Now, these are all pastors. I've got a real bad anger problem. He said, man, every now and then, me and my wife, we start fighting. I'll start screaming. And he said, I just got a bad anger problem. They all said, well, okay, boy, but it feels good to get it off your chest. Oh, yeah, it does. Third guy spoke up and he said, hey, he said, I've got a drinking problem. He said, I've got some rum down in the bottom. He said, every now and then I'll get in a tassel with the deacons and I'll go down there and drink and get drunk. I don't tell anybody. He said, but I hope you guys, oh, yeah, well, it feels good to get it off your chest. Oh, yeah, it sure does. Fourth pastor spoke up and said, guys, I got to tell you, I've got a gossip problem. Well, I can't wait to get back to tell everybody what y'all been doing. All four of them was ate up with sin. Out of the four, that old fourth one, that gossip, he may have been the worst. Hey, you know what? Most of the time, the gossip is probably the number one. Old bad heart. Think about it for a second. We've got problems and we don't confess those sins. Hey, listen, this would describe the average church in America today as we've got some hidden sins, some secret sins, some things that we just need to bring out into the open, and we need revival because we've been entangled in the sins of the world, just like Israel was entangled in the pagan nations. That describes where we're at today. You know what George Washington said? In the book by Ian Murray on revival and revivalism, George Washington, our first president, our founder of really this nation, one of the leading founders, fathers, figures of this nation, George Washington said this, religion, what he meant was Christianity, religion and morality are the essential pillars of a civil society. Does our society look civil today? No, it don't. In the past 40 or 50 years, maybe 60 years, the church's influence in America has been decimated. We are laughed at as hypocrites, which is often the truth, and castigated, intolerant, ignorant. And much of this has come upon us because we are no more different than the pagans that we're around. The church needs to rise up and confess sin. Without revival, we will perish at the rebuke of God's holy countenance. Look at what verse 16 says of Psalms 80. He says, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, and they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Oh my goodness. Think about what God thinks about the church. Hey, the church's desperate need should motivate us to pray more earnestly for genuine revival. Here's the second thing we need about revival. The second thing is this. We will pray more earnestly for revival when we realize that only God can produce genuine revival. Only God can produce genuine revival. You understand that humanly orchestrated revivals are not genuine and lasting in their efforts. I can't call in somebody and say, hey, bring revival to our church. I can't stand it when a guy says, boy, that preacher brought the goods this morning. Oh, he had the power of God dripping off. He's a preaching machine. Boy, you have this guy in. He's going to bring revival. Friend, revival doesn't come from man. Revival comes from God. And when God wants to bring revival to a church, He don't even need a preacher to do it. Some of the greatest meetings I've ever been a part of has been birthed out of prayer and not preaching. Though God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save many and the gospel to go forth, it is by prayer that revival comes and becomes effective. When God restores us and shines His face upon us, we will truly be saved. You know what's birthed out of revival? Salvation. Sinners will be saved. Amen. Even so today, when God sends genuine revival, people that have attended churches for years get saved. Maybe they grew up in church. Perhaps they're members and can recite John 3:16, who say they've never believed in Jesus Christ, but they have never been birthed into the family of God. My friend, can I say it would be a wonderful thing if God sent revival to the Bible Baptist Church and people, church members and all, started getting saved? I believe we have folks that come to church each week who have never been birthed into the family of God. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works in Thy name? Hey, then I will say to them, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. You workers of darkness, ye depart from Me. I never knew you. You were never a child of God. I never knew you. Hey, my friend, can I tell you, sinners will be saved when revival comes. It's a byproduct of revival. It'll come. I believe that this pandemic is going to be showing who is a goat and who is a sheep. Amen? Somebody said to me, Pastor, aren't you worried about people coming back to church? I said, oh no, I'm not worried about sheep coming back to the fold. I'm worried about them goats that ain't going to come back. I'm worried about their soul. How in the world, look at me, church, how in the world can you stay away from church and then not burn in your soul? I realize we've got some watching the internet today, and that's wonderful. I realize we even have some maybe in the parking lot. Wonderful. I realize we have some that may be watching it out in the hallway for fear. I don't know. But I know this. You ought to want to be here. You ought to want to. Maybe you can't. We got some probably on vacation this week. We've got some probably, I don't know where they're at. But I know this. You ought to want to be in church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and He wants to dwell among other believers. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst. Why is it the will of God that we gather? It's the will of God because not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day, what is that? The day of Christ. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, oh my goodness, we ought to be gathering. Hey, the sinners will be saved. God will raise the church from ashes. Hey, there, listen to me. I believe when revival comes, a dead church will be brought to life. Hey, my prayer as a pastor is to see people walk the aisles and get saved. I've been burdened because we haven't seen someone walk the aisle in a while. We've had some people saved, but they've not been saved inside the church. But I want God to send revival so we can see people saved and see people baptized. Amen. Them baptism waters. We don't have a baptistry like inside the church. Well, you don't need one. I mean, we will one day, but we got one over there. We can wheel out and have people baptized. One day we'll get it out here soon. Some of you need to get saved. Amen. You get saved, I'll baptize you. I ain't going to baptize you, then you get saved. I'm not going to baptize you if you've been saved and baptized before. Unless you just want to get wet. We'll just spray you off with something out here. Baptism is wonderful. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, those two ordinances that's so dear to our church. Hey, can I tell you, it is great when we see people walk the aisle and get saved. When we see people walk the aisle and get baptized and get discipled and get plugged in. Hey, why? The church is alive. I listen to Dr. Adrian Rogers every Sunday morning. 7 o'clock on Facebook, he comes on, Love Worth Finding. If you're up that early, you ought to listen to Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's my favorite preacher outside of my dad. I love to hear that man preach. He's in heaven, been in heaven now for quite some time. He was preaching this morning. It just reminded me of this. I just thought about it. He told a story about a painter inside of his church. There was a man that could paint beautiful pictures. And so he went to that painter and he said, sir, he said, would you paint me a picture of a dead church? I want a picture of a dead church. And so the painter thought for a minute. He said, okay. So he went on and started working on this picture. It took him 6 months to paint a picture of a dead church. One day, Dr. Rogers was sitting in his office and there was a knock on the doors on a Sunday morning before church. And he came in there and he said he had this beautiful painting. Of course, it was covered by a cloth and he brought it in on an easel. And he said, I'm going to show you this picture of this dead church that I painted for you, Pastor. And he said, man, I was eagerly awaiting this painting. He said, in my mind, I thought, well, there's going to be some siding falling off of the church. There's going to be weeds growing up through the parking lot. It's going to look dead. There's going to be, stuff falling off the sign and letters and stuff. He said, it's just going to look dead like it's abandoned. But he said, when he took the cover off of the picture, it was a beautiful church. He said, matter of fact, the parking lot was nicely paved and striped, and the grass was so well kept and manicured, and the bushes had been trimmed, and all the siding and the roof looked clean and looked like they had taken care of the church. He said on the corner of the painting, he actually put and depicted a little inside shot of the auditorium, and he said, I looked over there, and he said, well, sir, he said, I'm looking at this painting, and this does not look like I thought a dead church should look. And he said, Pastor, look a little closer. The pastor began to look and he said, actually inside the auditorium, he said, I could see around the baptistry cobwebs. Cobwebs. He said, it looked like they had not used the baptistry in years. He said, that, my friend, is a dead church. Boy, that struck fear in my heart. What is a dead church? One that does not see people saved. And one that does not see people baptized. Oh, you can come here. You know what? If we just come here to see each other and wave, hey, guys, how you doing? Man, I missed you. What'd you do this week? Yeah, man, I had a good week. Good. You could have done that at the YMCA. You could have done that at the steakhouse. You could have done. But when we come here and we see a soul pass from death into life, and we see those waters stirred, and we see people rejoicing and people on the altar and tears running down our face. Hey, you say, it's been good to be in God's house. Hey, friend, let me tell you, I've never felt that way at Cracker Barrel. I've never felt that way at Walmart or Target. My friend, the church ought to be different. It ought to be different. Sinners ought to be saved. God will raise the church up from ashes. We will not turn back from the Lord. Look at verse 18, if you would. Psalms 80 and verse 18. Notice this. So will not we go back from Thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon Thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What's revival do? It saves sinners. It raises the church up from the dead. We've determined not to turn back from the Lord. We will call upon His name. You know what revive us means? It literally means to give us life. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, give us life. When God gives new life, then we call upon Him. Not just to get some difficult trial, but it's a way of life to express our dependence on the Lord Jesus. Here's the third thing about revival that we need to know. The third thing is this, we will pray more earnestly for revival when we desire for God to be glorified. When we desire for God to be glorified. You know what I want revival here at Bible Baptist for? Not to lift up the name of Bible Baptist. Not to lift up my name as pastor. But for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. How is God going to get glory out of this mess? How is God going to get glory out of what's going on in our nation? Let me tell you something. He will. If we'll be faithful, God will get glory. How's God going to get glory out of your trial? See, oh, preacher, I'm going through the darkest time of my life. I'm going through the terrible time. I look out here and I see Brother Wayne Ames and Miss Terry sitting in church. And Brother Wayne, I've been surprised every service to see you, but it thrills my heart that he's been coming. He's battling cancer. I see different ones. David Beach was here earlier this morning. David's fighting cancer. I look over here at Austin Kingsley. Austin's got, is it stage 4, Austin? And he's got cancer all through his body. Just found out last week. And Austin's facing surgery and facing all kinds. And here he is in the house of God. You say, preacher, why are these people coming to church and they're already sick? Church is essential. God gets the glory when He walks in here. Oh, He could easily call me and say, Pastor, I'm going to sit out in the parking lot. Pastor, I'm going to stay at home and watch it. I'd say, I understand. Wayne, I understand. Roger, I understand. All the rest of you, I understand. I've got a condition. I understand. But here's what these people are saying. I've been away already. I'm going to die if I don't get back to church. Why? Because God has to receive glory. You understand? The reason that many of us never really know God is because in suffering, we're too busy playing the violin. We're too busy. We are, as Paul said, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, listen, and the fellowship of His what? Suffering. Do I like to suffer? Lord, no. Hate it. I hate to go without a meal. To me, going out with a meal without a meal is suffering. Is it not? How many of you can testify? I'm hungry. I'm about to die. No, you ain't about to die. But how many times do we say it? Honey, if you don't fix something now, I'm dying. We ain't dying. But I think I am because I'm suffering. Right? I'm not suffering. Some of you are suffering. I looked out there this morning and I seen friends who have buried a spouse in the last 6 months. That's suffering. I've seen people who has buried children in church who have suffered. How do we know? How do we know Christ, preacher? Oh, we may know Him at the foot of the cross when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, that's wonderful. Hey, but how do we really know Him and have a relationship? Listen, we have a relationship when we go through testings and sufferings that we may know Him. That we may know Him. See, God is glorified in revival when He shows His mighty power to save. God is glorified in revival when people become obedient. If you even go back to Psalms 80 in verse number 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." You know who the chief shepherd is? Jesus, God. Guess what we do? He's the shepherd, and guess what the sheep do? They follow Him in obedience. When revival comes, you don't have to teach people to be real. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, "Preacher, I was an old drunk, and then I got saved. I just threw the bottle out, and I've never drank another sip of." Why? He became obedient. He became obedient. God changed his life. God is glorified in revival when His people are fruitful. God is glorified in revival when there are genuine unity among His people. Hey, you know what? One sign of revival, a huge sign of revival, is when the church is in unity. It's hard to find a church in unity nowadays. Unified. Hey, I often ask myself, is our church unified? I believe we are. I thank the Lord. We have the spirit of unity. I thank God for that. It's been so, and I want to commend you, church. I hear churches sometimes that fight pastors and all that kind of stuff. And I thank God that this church has been so wonderful to my family. Hey, but you understand, that is a sign of a church that is obedient to Christ. Unity. Let me just say something. I'm pretty easygoing. I really am. Pretty easygoing. But if you start sowing discord in the church, that'll press a button. I'm going to stand for this church. I'm not going to put up with discord and backbiting and gossip and slander. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know. I think you ought to just... I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be ugly, but I'm going to take a stand and say, hey, you're wrong, and either repent or get out. God's not going to put up with discord. Discord. Friend, a good sign of revival is unity. Let me say this. God is glorified in revival when His people come to know Him deeply. Look at verse 3 and I'm done. Look at it. It says, turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Did you notice that in that refrain, God is addressed in a progressively deeper way? First, look at it. In verse 3, He says, O God. Notice that. O God, cause Thy face to shine. Then in verse 7, it is, O God of hosts. O God of hosts. Revival opens our eyes to see a more deeply relationship that's needed in God. Hey, let me just say this. How is your relationship with the Lord right now? How is it? How is it? Well, preacher, as long as you're right with the Lord, we'll be fine. No, that's not true. A lot of good pastors out here pastoring sorry people. They won't pray. They won't be faithful to church. That pastor's dying trying to get a church off the ground, and those people don't want to do nothing. Hey, there's a lot of good men out there. The church doesn't just solely rest on the pastor. And then there's some deadbeat pastors that have some good people that want to do something. He don't want to do nothing. Hey, it takes a collective effort. The pastor wants to seek God deeply, and the people want to seek God deeply. How's your relationship with the Lord right now? How is it? I mean, that's a good question. Don't worry about the person beside you. Don't worry about the person two rows behind you, because there's every other row, right? And don't worry about everybody. Listen, how is your relationship? How's your relationship with the Lord? I've often heard that your relationship with your spouse is a good indication of your relationship with God. Your relationship with church is a good indicator of your relationship with your spouse. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the bride of Christ. How we treat the bride is more than likely how we feel about God. Hey, our nation today is in more dire straits, desperate need of revival than it's ever been. If you don't believe me, about 7 o'clock tonight, turn on your TV. About 7 or 8, start watching. And by the end of it, if you're not begging God to come back or send revival, something's wrong. No politician's going to fix this mess. You say, well, if so-and-so was in office, this would... No, I'm telling you. We are in dire straits. Bible Baptist Church has the answer. We do. It's Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to tell people? Jesus saves. He's the answer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to the cross. Get behind the cross. Come. Hey, we don't care what color you are. We don't care what ethnic group you are. We don't care if you're rich or poor. We don't care. All we care about is your soul in whom Jesus loves. And I want our church to see a good, old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the day You've given us again, Lord. And I pray as we go forward, as we seek, actively seek revival, Lord, that You would do a work in my heart. God, help us as a nation. Heal our land, Lord, please. Lord, we're in a mess. Nobody has to be a rocket scientist to see it. We're in a mess. God, every day it seems like something new is being thrown at us. Lord, I don't understand it. Lord, I pray You'll help us. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and see our need for revival. Help us.